Shall we just pray before we reflect on that passage together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Samson. I pray as we look at it now that your Holy Spirit would help us to see how it directs really in a specific way to our lives today. And also points us to the person of Jesus Christ to understand how amazing he is. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are in the final episode of the story of Samson, one of the best known stories in the book of Judges, Samson and Delilah. So if I was to simply do this, whoa, come on, that's feeble, guys. There we are. Well, Tom Jones' song, which we're not going to focus on this morning. But the story of Samson and Delilah is a gripping story. It's a story that has made it into song, it's made it into film, it's made it into many paintings if you visit galleries. It's a gripping story because you have Delilah, who is a beautiful but treacherous woman. You have Samson, who is strong, but is revealed here to be in many ways weak. There's a tragic infatuation that we see developing. And I think what captures the imagination most is the irony in the story. No one but Samson knows the secret of his strength, even though everyone else is trying to find it out. Samson doesn't know that his latest girlfriend is actually prepared to betray him for money. And Delilah doesn't know that Samson is willing to tell lie after lie after lie to protect his secret. But we as the readers and listeners today know something that Samson doesn't know. We know how the story ends. A place where there is no victory, for the very first time in Samson's life. It begins, though, in a familiar way. For us and for the person of Samson, as Christian told us, we know all his actions up to now have been self-serving, and the beginning of this episode is no different. We're told he goes down to a place called Gaza, not just a Philistine town, but the capital city of the Philistines. Oh, Samson is confident, or is it arrogant? And he sees a prostitute. And we've seen this before in the life of Samson. His weakness for women, his sexual addiction just takes over. It kicks in. He can do nothing else but spend the night with her as God's leader. He's surrounded by Philistines who are waiting to capture him in the morning. It's reckless. It's foolish. But yet again, he's rescued by his strength. We're told he gets up in the middle of the night, he goes to the city gate, he lifts the gate off its hinges, and he carries it on his back, what has been actually found to be nearly 40 miles to a nearby hill. And he escapes. Again. For now. Because if you were listening to what Christian was saying, we know that just around the corner there's another woman with more far-reaching intentions. And we know there'll be another seizing, not of the gates, but of the man who carried them off. And we know there'll be another visit to Gaza, from which there will be this time no return. Even in these first few verses of this account, with this prostitute and the lifting of the gates, we see, I think, the beginning of a principle that we'll see develop with this episode with Delilah. A principle that actually holds true even today for us as followers of Jesus. It's this principle, that we can sometimes use God's blessings as a reason to forget him. That we can sometimes use God's blessings as a reason to forget God. Let's see how that plays out in the rest of this story. Let me just retell it very briefly. Christian read it great, but it's a long story. Let's just recap it. He goes down again, we're told, to the valley of Sorek, and he falls in love. Oh, there's hope here. Samson's had one night stand after one night stand. Maybe this is real love. He falls in love with someone called Delilah. But the rulers of the Philistines can see an opportunity to get Samson. And they lure her before she tries to lure Samson into getting him to tell his secret. And they offer her temptations that Paul tells us are the three common temptations to man. He tells us in the New Testament we're all tempted by three basic things, which is power, money, and sex. She's got the sex. She's offered the money. She's
She's offered a lot of money, each leader to give her 13 kilograms of silver, so that will bring lots of power. Show us. Get Samson to tell us the secret of his strength, they say. So Delilah says to him, first try, "Oh, Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength, how you can be tied up and subdued." So he says, you heard it from the reading, he says, "Well, tie me with some fresh bows from a string, strings from a bow, and that will weaken me." So she does, and men hide in the room. We don't know whether Samson knows the men are hiding or not. I guess in small rooms in those days, that might be quite tricky not to know that. But she wakes him in the night, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here." And he breaks them as easily as I think it says there, as a string would snap. "You made a fool of me," she says, "and lied. Tell me, how can you be tied?" So second attempt with his new ropes, but the same thing happens. The Philistines are called. She wakes him up. He breaks them. The third time, "Weave my hair into a loom. Pin it tight. I won't be able to escape." She calls. He breaks free. And then we get that great phrase that maybe you may have heard someone say to you at some point in your life. "How can you say, I love you, if?" How can you say, "I love you, if you won't confide in me?" This is the third time you've made a fool of me. You haven't told me the secret of your strength. And she nags him so much day after day after day that he gives in. And in verse 17, we're told he tells her everything. Stupid man. I think we're allowed to call people stupid in the Bible, because I think God probably calls me stupid sometimes too, so that's okay. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. So if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I'd be as weak as any other man." We saw in chapter 15, I think, when Sue preached to us, how he'd been set apart from birth to be a Nazarite, a special vow to be set apart for God for life, and part of that vow was that his hair wouldn't be cut. Why does he do it? Isn't that the question you want to know when you get to this point in the story? Why, Samson, do you tell Delilah your secret? It's not as if he doesn't know something odd is going on. Three times he's been asked on separate occasions, "What would I have to do to subdue you?" And each time he's actually woken up to find that Delilah's done that. So why does he assume, if he says, "If you cut my hair, it will go," that she won't follow through? And to be honest, we're not really told why. Is he hooked on danger? We know he seems to be. Is he arrogant? We know he seems to be. Is it classic addiction syndrome, where his need for his sexual fulfillment in some way overrules everything else? I think the text makes it clear it's something more. We need to look on. We read, "When Delilah saw he told her everything, she sends for the Philistines, and they come and they wait, and she puts him to sleep on her lap. They shave off the 7 braids of his hair and subdue him, and we're told his strength left him." She called, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." He awoke from his sleep. This is so telling. He thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had left him. And so the Philistines seize him. They gouge out his eyes. They bind him with shackles and they take him down to Gaza. And he's caught. We're told the telling phrase, aren't we? "This strength leaves him. He didn't know the Lord had left him." He knows, doesn't he? If his head is shaved off, his strength will go. He's known that so many times through the episodes before in his life that his strength is in his hair. That's what he's come to believe. Yet actually, I think we're told here he knows, believes something much more. He's come to believe the strength is not in his hair. His strength's really in himself. Because if he can say to Delilah, "Shave off my hair," knowing that she will shave off his hair, and knowing that she will call the Philistines, what does that presume about where his strength lies? In his own mind? In himself? He's forgotten the one who gave him supernatural strength. He believes it really does reside in his own ability. That his strength really is his, inside him, his ability, his gift. that no matter what he does or how he lives, he can't lose it. It's his right. Yet we know from the story of his birth, don't we, that it's not a right. It's a gift. From God, due to his grace, due to his mercy. Can you see how, through the development of this story, the blessing of strength that God gave to Samson, actually Samson uses as a reason to forget God? The blessing of strength he's given, Samson eventually thinks is his and has nothing to do with God at all. And so I want to ask us this morning, I wonder, what blessings has God given us that we have actually used as a reason to forget him? I don't mean in all of our lives, but in that area of our life. And it probably hasn't been intentional, but it's what's happened over time. It's just happened. Because guys, we have so many blessings, don't we? Andy was just showing us a slide, the beautiful blessings of our surroundings. The countryside, God's creation, nature. But here in Horsley, we have so many blessings compared to other people, even just in our own country, let alone in our world when we read the news. And so many of our blessings here are material blessings, and praise the Lord for them. But I wonder, what blessings has God given you? But if you really stopped today and examined yourself honestly, you would have to conclude you take them really for granted. You don't really recognize they're from God at all. They're mine, they're earned by me. Mine. And they're so important to you now, not because of anything to do with God, but because of themselves. If you're honest, it's how you view them. If you're honest, it's how you use them. For your own benefit and your own pleasure and not God's glory. So I'd like to ask two questions for you to take away and think about today. If you have a pen, you might want to write these down. The way we grow as disciples of Jesus is to make little steps of following Jesus more and more. And so it's by engaging with what God tells us and just trying to make a change and a change and a change. And day by day, we grow more like Jesus. The first question is simply, what blessing has God given you that you are now taking for granted? Is there one? Is there a blessing you have that you're now taking for granted that was from God? And you'll know that because really you're just using it for your own ends. It's become a reason to forget God in that area of your life. What could it be for you? And once you've identified something, of course, the most important question is, how could you start to use that thing to serve God? How could you change? What one thing could you change even this week? First in your thinking, but then in your actions, that would demonstrate to God a desire and a change in wanting to use that blessing to serve him in some way, rather than just for your ends or my ends. In some ways, it's a simple question, but in many ways, it's quite a deep question. And you might need to take some space later today to think about that, rather than just here in the midst of this hall. But let's make sure the blessings that God's given us, we recognize that actually they're his. And that we use them to remember him. And to live for him. Not to forget him. Like Samson. Because we need to finish off the story, because otherwise it's a bit of a gloomy place to leave Samson. And thankfully, it doesn't end there with Samson. Thankfully, it does turn to a point where actually, Samson does start to remember God and his blessing. In fact, a big part of this last section is actually the focus on the reality of God being the true God. We didn't read this section because otherwise we'd have been had too long a reading and Christian would probably run out of breath. So I'll talk us through a bit of this as we go through it. But what we see here in this second part, which I'll explain in a moment, is a focus on, in a sense, who is the real God here? Is it the Philistine God or is it the Lord God? What happens here? Let me tell you. The rulers of the Philistines assemble to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And they celebrate saying, our gods delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when all the people see Samson, they praise their God and they say, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands. The one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. Isn't our God great, they say, because Samson's God has left him. And while they were high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. And so they call him out of the prison and he performs for them. Blind, straggly hair, he performs. The weak, strong man. Can you see that it's being set up? Is Dagon the real God or is God the real God? And what we see in what happens next is the fact that actually God is the God who is in charge. That God is the God who gives power to whom he decides to give it in grace and undeserved and unpredictable and not as a result of a formula, but simply out of his character to achieve his purposes and to be faithful to his promise to his people. You see, we're told in verse 22, right at the end of Christian's reading, I don't know if you picked it up, the hair on Samson's head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Nice little detail the person gives in the story, isn't it? Or is it more than that? Is it a glimmer of hope that something could happen different now? Or is it to bring some more irony into the story? I just want to read something that one of the commentators on this passage explains. I think it's very helpful. The final irony concerns what the Philistines don't know. They brought Samson as prisoner. They cannot have been so slow-witted as to miss the fact that his hair was growing again. But they must have therefore assumed, quite rightly, that there was no magical connection anymore between his strength and the length of his locks. They think by the one cutting, his vow has been broken. The Lord must have left him. He is no longer a Nazarite. Nevertheless, there was something or other someone that they don't know. They seem to know nothing of the God who does the unexpected. If you think back to the judge Ehud. They know nothing of the God whose strength is made perfect in weakness, if you think of Gideon. They know nothing of the God who never breaks his word. That God has said years before that Samson would be a Nazarite to the day of his death. So his abandonment of his servant at the time of his capture could not be anything but temporary. The promise should hold, however Samson might despise it, because there's grace abounding to the chief of sinners. As Paul tells us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that's what happens. They stand Samson among the pillars. And if you never read Samson since you were at Sunday school, if you ever were in it, or since you ever read a children's Bible, this might be the picture that you remember of Samson in a children's Bible. He's brought out, he performs, he's in chains, he can't see. And he says to the person who's brought him out, can you just put my hands on the pillars so I can just steady myself? And so they put his hands on the pillar and his hands on the pillar. And then Samson prays this prayer. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And he reaches towards the two pillars and he braces himself against them. And Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushes with all his might and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And he killed many more when he died than when he lived. It's a great end to the story. Great end to the story. The prayer of Samson. I wonder if you can remember from when we've looked at Samson whether he prays anywhere else at all in the account. Whether he prays to God anywhere else. He prays once, if you call it a prayer. In chapter 15, verse 18. After he's taken a donkey's jawbone and killed many Philistines with it, he says this. He's very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord. I think that counts as prayer. I think if we cry out to the Lord, that counts as prayer. You've given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? That's his prayer. What a great prayer. That's the only message of Samson praying before now. Compare it to this prayer. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my eyes. A bit of a difference in them, isn't there? Now, some commentators have picked up on that last bit, let me get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes, as if Samson hasn't learned anything. It's really purely about pure revenge. But then what do we make of Hebrews chapter 11? The only other time when Samson is picked up in the Bible. Where he's mentioned in chapter 11, which is the famous passage on people of faith. What more shall I say, it says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11. I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and about Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, and whose weakness was turned to strength. Sorry, is that right? I'm sorry. We found Samson in Hebrews 11? Samson, who we've read about the last three chapters, who seems to just be totally flawed in every other regard, and we found him as a man of faith listed alongside King David and the prophet Samuel? How, Lord? Well, the only inkling of any sort of faith that we find is in this prayer of Samson in verse 28 of Judges, where he seems to recognize that his blessing from God is from God and is a reason to submit himself to God. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And it brings about God's purpose of victory over the Philistines. You see, Samson recognizes his strength. In fact, everything he has right at the end is from God and him alone. He remembers God having forgotten him. And he uses the blessing that God gave him to gain victory over the Philistines. It's a great encouraging end to a story of a really flawed life. And the most amazing thing I think about this story is that it points us to the person of Jesus Christ. And we may sit there and go, how can Samson point us to Jesus? And if you remember, I said when we started the book of Judges that the Old Testament always forces us to come forward to the new. It always forces us to see, how does this show something about who Jesus is or what he's come to do or what we are like in the light of God's mercy and grace? See, we've seen in the story of Samson that the most important moment of Samson's death the most important moment of Samson's life is actually his death. We've seen that the most faithful moment of his life at this final episode is his death. And we've seen that the most triumphant moment of his life is actually his death. Does that remind you of anyone else you might know? Now, of course, there are differences between Samson and Jesus. Oh, huge differences. Samson's death is actually because of his disobedience, isn't it? And Jesus' death is because of his obedience for our disobedience. And Samson's death only delivers Israel for a short period of time. They get oppressed again. And Jesus' death is once for all, a final rescue. But given those differences, Samson's end is a shadow, a picture of the death of Jesus. And I think we're given it in the Bible because it's meant to point us towards it, to help us to understand more of what Jesus has done for us in God's grace and God's mercy. There are many similarities. Both are betrayed by someone acting as a close friend. Both are handed over to Gentile oppressors. Both are tortured and chained. Both are put on public display to be mocked. Both are asked to perform, and both die with arms outstretched. Both appear completely struck down by their enemies. Yet both, in their death, crush their enemy. Samson crushes the Philistine god Dagon, and Jesus crushes the ultimate enemy, Satan. The devil. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 15. In Colossians 2, verse 15, he says this. Well, let me read a couple of verses before. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, we're told that on the cross, Jesus brought the power of Satan to nothing. Nothing. That on the cross, Jesus totally disarmed the devil. Because Jesus took our sin and God's punishment for that sin, the devil has nothing he can hold over us. Nothing. Nothing in this world and nothing in eternity. Because the threat of death is gone for anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. There is total victory in Jesus over sin, death, and the devil, as Paul puts it elsewhere. Jesus is an amazing Savior. And I think it's amazing that God in his sovereignty could give us such a flawed person as Samson, with all his problems, and that somehow Samson can point us to the person of Jesus. Because that's what Samson does. That's why he's here. At the end, he's the Savior alone. No one else fights with him, just as Jesus stands alone, and no one stands with him. He's a broken victor with a victorious death. As I finish, I just think it's amazing that a life so flawed can point to the amazing victory of God through the grace of God. And when I stop to think about my own life and my own flaws, I think it's amazing that God still does that today. That through a flawed life can point to the amazing victory of God and the amazing grace of God. I'm really thankful that God's given us Samson, because it tells us what hope there is. If we simply admit our weaknesses, trust fully in God's grace, and live our whole lives for him in response to his great victory for us. Should we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for giving us the story of Samson. One so flawed, yet one who points so clearly to the person of Jesus Christ. Our need of him and his victory over the devil. Thank you so much for Jesus. The one who has won the victory on the cross, the one through whom we have life, eternal. And no one can take that away. Thank you for your great blessings. Ultimately, the blessing of Jesus. And Lord, please show us if we're taking any of those for granted. And may we change so we're using all of them fully to serve you. Please, in the rest of this service now, may your Spirit come and minister to us and encourage us and challenge us and show us where we need to respond to you in whichever way we need to, so that we would leave here committed more fully to follow Jesus. In his name, amen.